Amen. Amen. Well, as you know, we have been in the book of Acts for a number of weeks now, extending from Easter Sunday, where we celebrated resurrection, all the way through Jesus' ascension and the beginnings of the church. We have two more weeks before we're going to change gears and move into a spiritual practices series. But in those 2 weeks, we're going to move over to 1 Corinthians. And so if you have your Bible, I invite you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week in the book of Acts, Paul was in the city of Athens, and he gave a brilliant message on Mars Hill to all of the philosophers who had gathered there. After he finished his ministry in Athens, Paul moved on to a city called Corinth. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18, where he moved to that city and spent about 18 months planting a church. Once he had that church underway, he moved on to plant churches in other areas. But at some point after that, Paul wrote at least 2 letters to encourage the church in Corinth, and we're going to be in the first of those letters, 1 Corinthians. There are 2 main sections in the letter of 1 Corinthians. The first is chapters 1 through 6, which is Paul's response to what he's heard about the church there. Reports that have come from other people he was in ministry with, telling him about their progress and how they're doing. The second part of the book is chapters 7 through 16, which are Paul's response to what the church themselves have written to him, questions they have about Christ, questions they have about being a church. And so Paul writes to respond to them. Let's start in 1 Corinthians 1. We'll be looking this morning at verses 10 through 18. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful to be gathered here in this space today to worship. We're thankful to be sitting here among brothers and sisters in the faith as a family of faith. We're thankful to your invitation to join you in your presence and worship. We offer all of ourselves in worship, and we pray, God, that it brings you pleasure. We are thankful as well for the scripture, all that it reveals about us and all that it reveals about you. In these next few minutes, as we focus on 1 Corinthians 1, I pray you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. I pray you give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And I pray you give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the real problem in the Corinthian church was a lack of unity. You can see that in Paul's opening words to the church. Now, thankfully, in 2024, the church has completely solved this problem. We don't have any divisions or disruptions ever in the church, right? It's been with the church since its very beginning. Divisions. We are infinitely creative in the things that we choose to divide over as well. In fact, the church is famous for dividing over carpet color. You've heard about that. Maybe you've been a part of that conversation. It's embarrassing, really, how easily we divide. It's ugly to experience. It's unnecessary. And in Paul's opinion, completely unbiblical. So let's take a few moments this morning to peer into what Paul has to say to the church after receiving reports of their divisions. He begins with the appeal in verse 10. It's not a demand, but it's not necessarily a request either. Paul says, agree with one another. Let there be no divisions among you. Be united as a family of faith. And he makes this appeal on the basis of two foundations. The first is their family connection. Numerous times in these opening verses, Paul uses the word adelphoi in Greek. It's translated into our Bibles as brothers and sisters. He's appealing to the fact that they are not just a group of people, not just an organization in Corinth, not just a gathering of people, but they are a family. And because they are a family, he appeals to them to work these things out. Secondly, he appeals to them in Jesus' name, not his own. He doesn't say, well, I was the one who started you, so you better get your act together. He says, no, for Jesus' sake, because of what Jesus has done for you, because Jesus is at the center of your community, at the center of your family, find a way to work this out. But why? Why should they agree with one another? Paul gives a two-part explanation. The first is, so that there may be no divisions among you. The Greek word for divisions is schismata. We get schism or faction from that. And Paul is saying, you are one church. One church. No factions allowed. Do not be divided in this way. And also, he says, so that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Holy, perfectly united and knit together. Is that even possible? Is it possible to be perfectly united in mind and thought? I entitled today's message, Perfectly United, but even as I typed it into my outline, I thought, is that possible? Can we as human beings be perfectly united? Paul thought so, and I think so too. But part of that is us understanding that being perfectly united does not mean that we are perfectly uniform. That's not what Paul's pushing for here. He's not asking them to strive for uniformity so that everybody's exactly the same, so that everybody ticks off every one of the same boxes. That's not part of who we are as people. And you read your way through Scripture and you see that's never called for from us. There's not a theology test where if you can't tick off every single box, you don't belong, you get kicked out of the church. Well, some churches do it that way, but that's not what the Scripture talks about. The Scripture says you are united in Christ. We're united by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ. But when we come together as the body of faith, we come with everything that we are. We come with our preferences. We come with our ideas. We come with all of these different pieces of who we are to be united around Christ with others who are also diverse in the ways that they think, in the ways that they live, maybe even in the ways they believe. But Christ has the power to unite us, even when we're not uniform. Paul brings his charge in verses 11 and 12. He says, there are quarrels among you, disagreements. How does Paul know? He's not even in Corinth. Well, Paul shares that Chloe's household said so. So somebody that Paul knew that was in that church somehow got a message to Paul that said, help. We need you to write a letter because there are some problems going on here at the church. And in response to that, Paul writes this letter. He mentions sinful quarrels, not simple disagreements. We're always going to disagree. But what Paul's talking about are quarrels that he considers sin. He uses the same word in Galatians 5, where he's talking about acts of the sinful nature. And the result of these sinful quarrels is disunity and division. What were they quarreling about? It wasn't carpet. Look at verse 12. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. This is the schism. These are the factions. And what was the difference between each of these people? We don't know, well, you know, Christ, but the other names, what was the difference between them? What was their particular way of following after Christ? Or was the connection that they were baptized by each of these people or that one of these people led them to Christ? We don't know all of the details. But we know that there was division there. We know that there were comparisons going on. We know that value judgments were being made. And because of this, the unity of the church was becoming disrupted. There's no indication that these leaders are promoting their name or cause. Paul obviously isn't. But notice that Paul doesn't declare a winner. And that's because the preferences are acceptable. It's the division that isn't. It's natural for different preferences to be expressed. It's natural to have some sort of an affinity to a leader who's formed you and shaped you and helped you draw closer to Christ. Those preferences are fine. It's the divisions that come from them. It's when that comparison game starts and we start pushing off from others that it becomes unacceptable. The arguments laid out in verses 13 through 16. Paul begins with rhetorical questions. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? Of course not. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. Paul takes this one a bit further. Some felt that they were baptized into his name. And he's thankful that he baptized very few of them. The rambling that Paul goes into in verse 16 is kind of endearing, isn't it? It's like he loses focus for a moment in his passion, and he writes down these extra sentences. And scholars have pointed out that verse 16 is actually really great in that way because it points to the authenticity of the scriptures themselves. If you were crafting something that was manufactured this way, you wouldn't include those sorts of extra meanderings that he has there, but it shows his humanity in a beautiful way. In all of this baptism talk, Paul is attacking the unhealthy connection many were making to their leaders. Do people make unhealthy connections like this today? You bet. And it's always unhealthy when a leader or a particular preference or a particular point becomes too important to us, supersedes Christ, supersedes the value we have for the faith family around us. Paul makes his eventual point in verses 17 and 18. He finishes this section saying that he was called not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It's not a dig on baptism, but rather a declaration that he came to make Christ followers, not Paul followers. He emphasizes that his preaching was without words of human wisdom, but instead relied fully on the power of Christ. We too should follow Christ supremely, not people, not philosophies, not schools of thought or denominations. Because as we keep Christ central, he will knit us together in mind, in thought, in purpose, in mission, so that we really can be perfectly united in this life that we share together. May we be inspired by Paul's conversation with the church in Corinth. May we see some of ourselves and what he offers to them in his wisdom. May we as a church, and I think we do this really well, hold on to our preferences and ideas so that we remain diverse, so that we can have disagreements and conversations without divide, without pulling apart from one another. This is going to be more important than ever heading into an election this year. I'm not going to be preaching politics up here, but preaching unity. Because we are able to navigate differences of opinion, disagreements about all of those things, and remain unified as a family of faith. You are brothers and sisters in Christ, and Christ is the one who perfectly unifies each of us. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful for unity, for your power to pull us together. We have diverse opinions in almost any area of life, from our politics, to our theology, to our food choices, to our lifestyle choices, everything about us is diverse. And yet we hold a faith in you. And that faith that we hold in you is what draws us together, what binds us together, and what ensures the gift that we have in this family. Give us the wisdom, the tenacity that we need to remain unified as your family here at Fletcher Hills. I pray all of these things now, Jesus, in your name. Amen.